You follow along as I read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Father, your Spirit speaks to us tonight and these few moments that we have to conclude this Lord's Day. So I pray that our minds would be open to your truth, that your thoughts would be very clear tonight, that we would be able to, in a very discreet and yet very clear way, to be able to share with our church body the necessity that it is for us as believers in Christ to be men and women who are above reproach when it comes to the area of morality. So I thank you, Lord, for these people, and it's a wonderful thing on a Sunday evening, it's rainy and chilly, to be out here and to see these many people here. And so I pray a real encouragement upon them. And I ask that your word would find lodging within our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last time, as I opened up this series, I gave to you our first principle. It was the principle of Peter's pyramid. And the principle was this: a clear testimony for Christ means that moral excellence will be a significant priority in your daily life. Now, this isn't on the green sheet that you have, so you just have to hold that. But this is what we looked at last time. This is 2 weeks ago. And remember this chart that I took from 2 Peter in chapter 1 that began with faith. And as it began to work up from faith, the very first virtue that Peter wanted attached to our faith was moral excellence. And upon moral excellence, there is, if I can get this to work, a knowledge of experience, and then self-control. And then upon self-control is patient enduring. From patient enduring, there's godliness. From godliness, brotherly kindness. And finally, there is love. But notice that this is something we are to add to our faith. This is something that is to show progression in our life. No one all of a sudden wakes up after being born again and is released from the human fallenness which he received from Adam. So because there is human fallenness within each of us, there is going to be a change taking place, a transformation taking place on the inside of us because of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to cause us who are in the faith to begin to live a life that has moral excellence to it, where before, morality was a relative term. It may be depending on the circumstance. It may be depending on how we viewed the circumstances. But the moment Christ invaded our life, then there must be moral excellence. So that's why I've given you that principle from Peter's pyramid, that a clear testimony for Christ means that moral excellence is a significant priority in your daily life. So when you consider what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that to me is the essence of that principle. Now, a second principle, and this is our principle for this particular evening and these few minutes that we have. And that principle looks like this from the passage we just read a moment ago. And that's this: God's will for every Christian is moral purity. For it not only honors God's design for your body, but it also protects the community around you. I don't think any passage of Scripture can develop these two concepts, like this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, that God's will for every Christian is moral purity. And it's important that we understand moral purity shows to the world, as well as to ourselves in our walk with the Lord, our devotion, that we are properly using our body the way God has designed it, and that also around us, people are protected. As I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, there should be no greater protection than here among the people of Christ. This is the Thessalonian principle. Now, look at the text, if you will, and I'll put this on a blank slide for now, but look at the text, if you will, and let's just walk through it very carefully, and you follow along the text. It won't be up overhead because I want you to follow the scriptures through as we look at these eight verses. Notice in verse number 1, we have this little phrase, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord." This is an interesting way that Paul is going to open up this discussion on moral purity. Whenever you see this word urge and exhort, this is kind of a catchphrase. He's trying to get our attention. The word urge is eretao, which is only found 4 times in Paul's letters. 3 of them here in the Thessalonian letters, and then 1 in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, he says, "I urge you," and he speaks in chapter 4, verse 3, concerning unity. Here you see in chapter 4 in verse number 1, "I urge you," and eretao is related to the idea of moral purity. So there's an urging that is taking place, and whenever he uses it, he's not just sort of sprinkling this term, but he's trying to gather the attention of his readers as he lays out for them, "We urge you, we request, we are asking you, and we are exhorting." That's an interesting word. That's the verb. We get the noun paraclete for the Holy Spirit. "We are coming alongside of you in the Lord Jesus and strongly affirming to you that as you have received from us how you ought to walk, we want you to please God." So this is the idea that is laying out here. Paul expects the Thessalonian believers to listen to his request and his coming alongside to move them forward to please God. Just skip down to verse number 10, and I think you see the essence of the heart of the Apostle Paul. In verse 10, he says, "Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, and we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." You see that phrase? We want you to increase more and more. Christianity is not stagnant. So I gave you that Petrine pyramid so that you might understand that we are to add to our faith in our walk of sanctification these very important ingredients. We are to increase and grow and move forward more and more in our daily life. And so that's what Paul is saying here in chapter 4 and verse 1. We urge you, we ask of you, we exhort you, we come alongside you, and we are pushing you towards this idea of pleasing God. Verse 2. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." This is why we gave you commandments. The word command is a very strong term here. It's a term of a captain given to some line officers a command, and the line officers giving that down to soldiers in the battlefield. This is not a suggestion. And he says here in verse number 2, "This is a command that we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." And so if you can see verse 1, Paul saying, we request, we are urging, we are coming alongside you. And here in verse number 2, "This is also a command that we already had given to you in the past, and the Lord Jesus Christ helping us make this command a reality in your life." And what is that? Verse number 3. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain, stay away from fornication." The will of God is the term agiosmos. The will of God is your sanctification. This is agiosmos, your holiness, if you will. God's will for us is clearly laid out, and that is he wants holiness. He wants, as we saw 2 weeks ago, he wants moral excellence. This means, according to the verse, that you will abstain from all, Greek word porneia. We get the word porn or pornography, which is porn in print. That's pornography, porn in print. And so that's where we get this term in our English language, which really is just almost a transliteration from the Greek language. The will of God is that you abstain from porneia. What is porneia? Porneia is, I think Thomas is accurate in Expositor's Bible Commentary, when he writes, it includes every kind of sexual activity that is outside marriage. Anything that is outside marriage, it's covered by this particular term, porneia. And so we look at this term from the Lord to us, and Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and saying to them, this is God's will, your holiness. And so you don't miss it. That means that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Interesting that you have here the definite article, the will of God, but you don't really have that in the Greek language. And I think very possibly he is speaking of the will of God, but the sum total of the will of God is not in abstaining from porneia. But in this particular case, he is speaking very directly to this church. So the will of God is not all-encompassing by saying no to sexual immorality. But the will of God in this context is related to saying no to sexual immorality. And I think it's a very powerful verse for us as we look at this text together. Verse number 4 says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And interesting, the very first word in the Greek text for emphasis is the word no. And as I look at that, I'm overwhelmed by what Paul is saying here. Verse number 3, you are to abstain from sexual immorality, and you all know something. Interesting, the word know here might be very clearly defined as the possession of knowledge, the skill necessary to get to a desired goal. And what is the desired goal? The desired goal is doing God's will, saying no to sexual sins. And so you know something about this. You should have the skill to be able to accomplish this. You should be able to see the desired goal and make yourself, through the power of the Spirit of God, get to that desired goal. So when you look at verse number 3 with verse number 4, it's a very strong statement that Paul expects the Thessalonian believers to know with skill how to get to the place of abstaining from sexual immorality, from porneia, all forms of sexual sins that are outside marriage. I think the key idea here in the verse is that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Now, some struggle with that particular term. What is he saying, his own vessel? Well, the word vessel is a term that Paul uses on occasion, like Romans chapter 9, verse number 22, where he speaks of vessels of wrath, or Romans 9, 23, vessels of mercy. Or 2 Corinthians 4, 7, where he says that you have this treasure in an earthen vessel, speaking of who you are. Or 1 Peter, he speaks of it in chapter 3, when he talks about the wife is the weaker vessel. So the word vessel is more than just body. The word vessel is the sum total of all that you are. It might even be better for you to understand by looking at the word vessel that everyone would know how to possess his own life. Everything about you, mentally, emotionally, the way you move in your world, the way you dress your body, the way you speak with other people, that everything about your life, you know how you should possess. Or the NIV, I think, is very good here when it says how to control your life. You know this. It's interesting that in Galatians in chapter 5, you find the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is one of those virtues, is self-control. So whenever I speak of self-control, men and women, what I really am saying is spirit control. It is being submissive to the Spirit who's on the inside very quietly saying to you, don't do that. Don't look there. Bounce your eyes. Don't go there. Just stay away. That still small voice is the Spirit of God within you that is challenging you, honing you, sharpening you so that you, your vessel might be controlled. This is not anything that you can do on your own. You just can't wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to control my vessel now. I mean, if that were true, then you wouldn't have to worry about the guards that we should be placing around us, which we'll be talking about next time. But I would say that in verse number 4, it opens up the door for us to talk about the guards that we put around us and the accountability that we put around us so that we can skillfully migrate through a society that is drenched with immorality. With skill, we must do this. We must learn how to guard when we're sitting down watching a ball game. We must learn how to turn the television off when the commercial comes. Or if you've got that button that goes to previous channel and you've got that at a very safe channel. I was going to say the cooking channel, but even then sometimes it's not always safe on the cooking channel, you know. So you go from sexuality to gluttony. So maybe that's not the way to go. But I would say this to you, brothers and sisters, that it's very important for us to understand that we are not free to sit down and become garbage cans from the world. We have no idea what's coming on the television too. We have no idea what's going to come across. But I can tell you that if you sit there long enough to watch a game, you know exactly that you're going to face this, so you just get in the habit. It's going to be this way. And you teach your children to do this. You just teach your kids. This is what happens. And so when we look at verse 4, it is opening up the door for us to be able to talk about significant guards to protect us so that we will not be like David, as we learned on that green sheet 2 weeks ago in number 4, that sexuality was initiated in a context of relaxing in Jerusalem. And the principle of context is very important there, number 4. The principle of context is this: doing right things will not insulate one from sexual temptation, but living without moral guards will almost ensure moral failure. So it is an important principle that we will get to. And I want you to understand, men and women, that no one is exempt from this. So when I stand before you, that is true in my life. So that the guards that we have in the Davy household, are guards that we must ensure on one another to be extremely careful with things that are going to allow issues, flesh, all kinds of things that come across our eye. We must have guards. And verse number 4 is opening up that door so that we might be able to talk about that, so we might know how to skillfully control our life. And so that needs to be spoken of here. It's very important for us to do this, men and women. It's not the easiest thing, believe me. I think you understand what I'm saying. It's not the easiest thing for us to talk about, but I think in the day and age in which we live, it is one of the most important things that we must talk about. And one reason, since you've got your green sheet there, look at number 6, and here's why. In number 6, on the Joseph side, notice she pursues him. On the David side, he pursues her. And look at this principle of human fallenness. Immoral temptations and thoughts attach themselves to the fallenness of humanity without regard to one's gender. If you're a female and there is this incredible dart that comes to your soul concerning immorality, don't think you're strange. If you're a male and this dart comes to you of immorality, don't think you're strange, because it's part of human fallenness. You see, when we got saved, it did not detach us from the human race. That's why Romans 7 is so important in our Bible, so that when you're saved, it's not you that are sinning. It is the principle of sin within that has this incredible attraction, this fleshly attraction to all of that which is flesh. So you can be sitting there just enjoying a game, just looking at the game. And all of a sudden a commercial comes, and out of nowhere comes this incredible dart. So we must have the guards in place, and this is a principle of human fallenness. We must recognize that our flesh is not any better today, listen carefully, than it was when we got saved. In fact, I would posit with you that it's worse. You say, Pastor, can you prove that from the Scriptures? I think I can. Turn over to Ephesians, if you will, in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. You say, why do you mean worse? It's because of this. Think with me just on a logical basis. How many verses of Scripture have you memorized since you've gotten saved? If you're in Awana and you go age 3, cubbies, all the way to grade 6, someone has calculated that you will, in some measure, take at least 1,000 verses in toto or in part, and you will put that in your mind. Think of that, 1,000 verses, either part or whole. And since we've been saved, we have been taking verses of Scripture, and you just think of how long you have been walking with Christ, and yet you still face temptation. How can that be? It is because the old man on the inside is growing. Now notice what Paul says here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and it'll help you understand this. He says, verse 17 to 19, Ephesians 4, this is the way the Gentiles walk. And he says in verse 17, you are to no longer walk this way. And he lays it out. Verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, now notice the verse, which is growing, present tense, which is growing more corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now you just got to finish saying, put off your former conduct. Why? Because the old man is growing. Here's what's happening. Think very carefully with me. What is happening? You memorize the verse and you get victory for about 2 weeks, and all of a sudden the old man has crafted a way to get around that verse. And you're facing that same temptation. You're facing that same trial. I was talking with my dad this week about it, and he was saying to me concerning this message, he said, Daniel, make sure you let people know I'm 78 years old and you still must fight the battle of sexual purity. And I said, Dad, it's interesting because I read a story about F.B. Meyer, who was in his 80s, who prayed, Lord, keep me pure, and it shook the preachers around him when he prayed that. Because, see, purity is something that comes from above. And it comes, impurity comes in various forms. And the old man is growing and constantly thinking of ways to get around. There are some people say, I'll tell you what, I'm just not going to do a certain thing or be around that certain person, whatever it might be. And I think there's good to have guards on it. But let me say that you're going to face it. It may be a different face, a different person, a different context, a different time, but you're going to face it because your old man is growing. And that is part of the wonderful thought of that when this vile body is changed, Philippians, to be like his glorious body, we're going to just shout and give glory to God when we see the Lord. So I would say to you, men and women, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, I'd say to you, it is important for us to understand that there is a principle of human fallenness. And the principle of human fallenness is a principle that we must reckon with on a daily basis. We never are free from the flesh. Never. We always must battle it. So don't give the flesh an inch. You give it an inch, it takes a mile. So here we have verse number 4, an extremely important statement for us, that we are to take the sum total of our life and it is to be controlled. Notice the last words of verse number 4. Control your own vessel, possess your own vessel, your life, in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is being set apart to holiness, to be more and more like Christ. Remember verse number 10? I want you to increase more and more and more. So that's going to take place in your life. And notice the last word. The last word is honor. To me, this word is, the way you honor your body is to use your body for the way God designed it. That's how you honor your body. Using it in the way that God designed it. God is the designer. There's not anything wrong with the sexuality of a man and the sexuality of a woman. That's why you have that tremendous statement that when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, it says they were not ashamed, yet they were naked. That is the statement that is an umbrella of protection so that husband and wife do not have to worry about, well, is it wrong to be or whatever. You see, you have this protection of husband and wife. And the beauty of this and the glory of this and the design of this is by God alone. Isn't it interesting that God did not clothe them in the garden until after sin? Because in innocence, there's purity. In the nakedness of Adam and in the nakedness of Eve. And this purity is a purity that was blessed by the Lord, designed by God. But the moment sin came, isn't it interesting that they get dressed? Why do they get dressed? Think about that. There's no other men around and no other women around. And they get dressed. You see, men and women, I would just say to you today that the most natural thing for a man and a woman is to be dressed. And so whenever sin begins to wag its head on the inside of us, it's amazing. You see cultures devolve, and as cultures devolve, you see less and less dress. You see a searing of the conscience, 1 Timothy chapter 4, a searing of the conscience so that things that should bother do not bother. But it's interesting to me that verse number 5, in case you miss it, verse number 5, Paul says this, it is not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. In other words, control your body, possess your vessel, sanctification and honor, and this is not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not in passion of lust. The word passion here is only found three times in the New Testament. It is the word pathos. And the word pathos means exactly what is spoken of here, not in the passion of lust. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, we find one of those usages. And there you find God giving them over to, in your English text, it says evil passions, pathos. But the word evil is an extremely powerful word. If you look at verse number 4 here, the last word, you see the word honor. If I put an alpha private in front of that term, it means to be without honor, to be dishonoring. That is the exact word that is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. And it really should read a passion of dishonor. How do you dishonor? The text tells you in verse 27 and 28 that the dishonor passion is when men are leaving women for other men. And women are leaving men for other women. Homosexuality, lesbian. This kind of activity is called by the scripture something the body was not designed to do. It is dishonorable honor. It's dishonorable passion. So when I look at this text here in verse number 4, not in passion of lust, not in a passion that is controlled by the base nature of self, by the old man, if you will. Passions that dishonor the purpose of the body are wrong. Let me show you a text of scripture. The other usage of passion might be interesting. Turn to Colossians. This is the third time Paul uses it. Colossians chapter 3, and this is an absolutely sweet passage of Scripture when you look at the first four verses. Because you are raised with Christ, seeking those things which are above. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is our life, appears. You're going to appear with him in glory, blessing. Now look at verse number 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What an incredible statement. How do you understand? Put to death your members which are on the earth. Maybe Calvin is not wrong when he says that the members are what is going to be listed for us in verse number 5. They are vices. They are vices of the earth, called here members of the earth. Notice verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Don't put your mind on things on this earth. So when you understand verse 2, you come to verse 5, and verse number 5 says, put to death the earthly members, the earthly vices. And what are they? They are fornication, uncleanness, here's that word passion, evil desire, and notice the word covetousness. It almost seems out of kilter except for the idea that when somebody's involved in all of this ungodliness, then they begin to get greedy about having more. Why? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied, like Sheol and destruction are never full. So that means that they're going to want more, and they're going to get deeper, and they're going to get deeper, and they're going to get deeper into this sin. So that he says here that covetousness really is a form of worship, idolatry. So that there are millions and millions of people today that are worshiping sex. Now, they would not say that. But by virtue of their life and by virtue of allowing themselves to be involved in these vices, and they're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into this, what we're saying, or what Paul is saying, is that this is going to be their worship. And it's interesting to me that when Paul speaks in the first four verses of having a different kind of lifestyle, in verse number 5, you're to put to death, and these are sexual ideas, and verse number 8, you're to put to death things that relate to your tongue. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Put it out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Put off the old man, all these deeds. So it's interesting that the two powerful sins for Christians are the sin of immorality, the porneia, and the sin of the tongue. And Paul says to the Colossians, I want you to get rid of this. I want you to put this away from you. So if you turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, because my time is getting short, I want you to understand how significant this text is for us, that we are to know, verse number 4, we are to sharpen our skill in possessing our vessel. And it's going to look like holiness, and it's going to allow us to use our body for what God designed it for. And if you use your body for something that God did not design it for, then you're falling into the category of someone who does not know God. Verse number 5, that they have this passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So verse number 6, and I think the NIV does an excellent job on this by taking that little phrase, in this matter, which is in the middle in the New King James, and highlighting it, because that's what he's speaking of. Verse 6, he's not changing thought patterns. He's staying with the matter of sexuality. In this matter, no one is to take advantage of. That's what we call in Greek a hapax legomena, which means it's only used one time in all of the Greek text. And that's this word here, to take advantage of. It's a word that means to overstep your boundary. So in this matter of sexuality, you may not overstep your boundary and defraud his brother. It's a powerful statement, because you have a definite article here going back to verse number 1 when he's speaking of the brethren in a plural form. And now in verse number 6, he's speaking about one of those brethren. How do you defraud them? Well, if you commit adultery with his wife, you have robbed your brother of something very unique, very special, very real. If you commit fornication with a single woman, you have robbed her of her virginity. You have robbed her of what she is to present to her future husband. You are a robber. If you do something with a child, you have robbed him of his innocence, as well as taken the parents and just absolutely robbed them of the joy and the blessing that God and responsibility that God has given to them. You see, you are a robber. You have overstepped God's boundaries. You have overstepped now, and you have defrauded your brother. In any of these cases, you defraud. You are a robber. And it's interesting what it says here in the text. He gives rationale because, in other words, in this matter, you should not take advantage. You should not defraud your brother. Why? Because he might find out, interesting, that the brother is not mentioned now. Because you know what? The brother may never find out about your infidelity. The brother may not find out about what you have robbed him of. But notice the text is not about the brother. It's because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You see, God will judge. God will not be silent on the issue. And all you have to do is just look through Proverbs and read through Proverbs and see exactly the beauty of sex, the beauty of a husband-wife relationship, the joy that is there, the exclusivity of that in chapter 5 and chapter 7. And then you can also begin to work your way through Proverbs and find out that when that has gone outside the marriage bed and a man is involved in porneia or pornography in print, porneia in print, or a woman is involved in like kind, what is happening is you are defrauding one another, you're robbing one another, and the peace is not there, the joy is not there, there's nothing left but anguish and sorrow. And if it's somebody outside your marriage, you're robbing them. You cannot win. There are people who say, well, I can look at this and I'm not hurting anyone. The scriptures say you're involved in porneia, you are defrauding. You've defrauded your wife, you defrauded your husband, you defrauded people around you, you are defrauding the brothers. And more importantly, God did not design your body to be a garbage can for porneia. He designed your body so that you might be able to enjoy a relationship with your spouse in the privacy of your home and the joy of your marriage. And that particular relationship is above all other sacred, so sacred that God says, this is how I want it to be, an exclusive relationship. It is not to go beyond the bounds of that marriage. Why is that? Verse number 7. Because God did not make us like animals. Animals are without morality. God did not make us this way. God called us, did not call us, to uncleanness, but he called us to holiness. And here you find what I was speaking of this morning. Remember this morning I talked to you about the gospel, how it affects everything of our lives? Here you have the effectual call. Just turn back to chapter 2 real quickly, chapter 2, and look at verse number 13. Notice this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who are believing. When you are believing, there is the effectual work of God, the wonderful work of God. The work of God that called you to himself is the same work that's going to work through you so that you begin to look like him. And that's going to end up being our next principle, that it is so important for us to be sexually pure, because this is going to allow us to radiate the character of our God to the world. That's why you find that phrase in 2 Peter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you'll take your green sheet very quickly, and look at number 8 and number 9. Number 8, Joseph, who got it right, and David, who failed. Joseph, what was his response when he's confronted with an immoral woman who is chasing him? Vice, what was the response of David, who saw a woman without clothes on? I call it the principle of choice. There are only two responses to sexual temptation. Immediately turn and run, or watch, pursue, and then cover up. The Bible knows of no middle ground. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I'll just linger for a moment. The moment you linger, then your response is no longer immediately turn and run. Now, I would just say this, those of you who have children here, this is what's so important, because I've had parents say to me, well, I think I can handle this, and I'm not going to argue with you that you can handle watching a certain movie or not. I'm not even going to go to that point today, but here's what I'm going to say. I will say this to you, that your children are going to pick up your habits of life, and they are going to see what you value, and if they see a lingering eye, what it does to them is give them a rationalization to go a little bit farther. And so I would say to you, mom and dad, if there's ever an opportunity or time, moms, the way you dress, significant to your daughters. Because whatever you do, they are going to push that button just a little bit more. And guys, when our sons watch us and the way we are acting around ladies, or the way we are acting when no one's around, and maybe there is a game, maybe there is a commercial that's there, how we respond. I mean, we are preaching a message so that all of these little eyes are watching, and all of these eyes are following what we are doing. And why does mommy dress this way? And why does daddy do this? And why, dad, do you shut the television off? Or why do you do this? Or why, mom, do you see, all of a sudden now it becomes a platform for us to teach our children concerning moral purity. But if that is absent, and the child finds dad on the internet, or if it's absent, and the daughter watches mom the way she dresses, then all of a sudden, you're going to be teaching these people, these young people, truths that not even hell itself is going to be able to hold back the forces that are within that little mind and body. I mean to tell you, men and women, that everything on the inside of that child has a propensity to hell and to flesh. So we have to understand it. Our home has to be a shield. We must go the second mile. We must do everything we can for the protection of that next generation. And I hate to say this, but that is what is missing today. We don't see the value of that. Turn over, if you will, to number 9. Number 9, you find the principle of theology. On the Joseph side, he saw this as sin against God. He made one of the greatest comments to Potiphar's wife when he said, how can I do this and sin against God? Whereas David saw it as an opportunity of the moment, and there's no thought of God. So here's the theology of the principle of theology. The ultimate protection against sexual sin is what you think of God. That is the ultimate protection of sexual sin, is you see this as an affront against a holy God. When you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and we won't have time to go there, but just listen to these words. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is not defiled, speaking of a marriage relationship. And mostly we stop there, but the second part of the verse says this, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He will judge. And you look at Revelation, it says very clearly, fornicators and adulterers will not get into the kingdom of heaven. So it is important to understand, porneia is more than just the physical act. Porneia is all kinds of sexual activity, and it is very important for us that God demands exclusive worship, and when we find ourselves with the worship of the sex of this world, we're going to find ourselves worshiping something other than God. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 8 says this, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. You reject this. You look at this and you go another direction. Then you are not rejecting man. You are rejecting God. And I think it's interesting that he puts here at the end of verse 8, and also his Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit living within is that which is to give to us the ability to be able to look like God. So you are rejecting God. You are rejecting the power, the only power that can change you. A wife's tears will not change a man. A man's pleas to his wife will not change his wife. You have to understand, the only power that can change the human heart is the power of God that we spoke of this morning. It is the only power that can change. And isn't it interesting that sin, the moment this happens, you will see people begin to pull away from Christian believers, pull away from the church, pull away from elders, and they're going to go fight this themselves. Let me tell you something, you cannot fight it yourself. No man is big enough to handle it. No woman is strong enough to handle it. You need help, which is going to lead us to our next particular part. Before I do that, I wanted to take us to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. I'd like to land this airplane if I can with hope. The great joy is that there's hope. Now, let me just say this to you very carefully. I preached Wednesday or Thursday morning in our chapel time somewhat along these same lines, but it's on moral purity to all of the men. And let me just say this to you very carefully, but so that you understand what I'm saying. We have had to set aside, over the 12 years of our seminary, we've had to set aside several people from studying the Word, a number of people. It's not exorbitant, but a number. The number one reason that we had to set them aside, is for pornography or immoral activity. Now, I want you to grasp this, men and women, because, and I think in almost every case, Dr. Clem could help me on this, but I think in almost every case they came to us, which is a real blessing. But we had to set them aside for a time, put them with heavy accountability to see their lives turn around, and today some of those are in ministry and serving the Lord and functioning by the power of the Spirit of God. But I want you to understand that just studying the Greek and the Hebrew and studying theology is not going to keep you pure in and of itself. What keeps you pure in and of yourself is a submissive will to the text that we just went through. When you say to the Spirit, Spirit, this is too big for me, you've got to take over here. Spirit, let's put up some guards here so that I can skillfully arrive at my desired goal. No man can do this without the help of the Spirit of God, without the body of Christ around him, without people who care. So when I look at this text in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 9, 10, and 11, and we'll close here. Verse 9 is, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who are the unrighteous? Don't be deceived. Here they are. Number one, they're involved in porneia. Continually involved in porneia. They are also adulterers and idolaters and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And these individuals are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Just put it down. They're not. It's not going to happen. Their life is to be different by the grace of God. Now, it doesn't mean there has not been failure. It doesn't mean that they have not fallen back into that sin for a moment. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is this. Their lifestyle is free from these issues. And men and women, if your lifestyle is, if you're struggling with some of these issues, then you need to stop and be very honest before God, and you need to look your spouse straight in the eye and say, "Here is my sin," and confess that sin. And get that sin right. And it doesn't stop there. But then you need to come and get several men around you or several ladies around you. And there needs to be some accountability. And there needs to be some boundaries. And there needs to be some direction. Because as we've already seen, if you don't put those boundaries around you, you are ensuring another fall. You say, "Well, I haven't fallen in 3 years." Great. Praise the Lord. But don't let Satan use that and say, "Well, you haven't fallen 3 years. You no longer need that boundary." That is a lie from beneath. You need the boundary. As long as you have flesh, you need the boundary. You need the accountability. Now, here's the beauty of it. Verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you are now washed, sanctified, justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God." Isn't that a wonderful verse? I say to you, men and women, that I don't want to leave you without hope. There is hope. There is a hope of what David said in Psalm in chapter 51 when he said, "Against thee and thee only will I sin." He gets it straight theologically. Before, no thought of God. Now, God, it's all about you. You see, I want to give us hope. I give hope because all of us need hope. I need hope. You need hope. Because it's a battle we must face every day. It will not go away. And the way that our world is imploding, this world is imploding. It is imploding around this issue of sexuality. Satan has found the ticket to take people straight to hell, to get their minds away from worshiping God. And the sad thing is, it is infesting our churches. So let's stand and just say that, don't stand yet, but let's just take a stand and just say this, all right? If you are facing this, then just be honest. A man or a woman or a teen or a single or a grandparent who will be honest, now all of a sudden help can flood your way and the power of God can be unleashed. But until you are honest and every issue is on the table with your spouse, every issue, is on the table with your spouse. Or if you're single, then you go to that spiritual leader that you look up to and you lay it out with them in prayer so that boundaries can be formed and directions can be formed. And when boundaries form, all of a sudden that which looks so like a mess becomes a very sharp arrow, and now you begin to make your way through this society that is just absolutely full of the morass of sin and immorality. I want you to be encouraged. But I think it would be good for us to pray for one another in this area. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes at this time. And I'm going to have Meredith come up here and quietly play a chorus that we'll sing in just a moment. But I think it would be good for us just to pray. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to be very sharp in this. Number one, I want to ask you this specific question, and that's this. Sir, ma'am, are you struggling with porneia? If you are, would you right now confess that to the Lord? Just confess it. Tell it, Lord, this is sin. Be honest with the Lord. And then I want you to be honest in your heart, Lord. Say, "Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit down with my husband, my wife, and it's in a very private setting, and I need to be very honest with her, with him." Teen, you need to talk with your parents. Single, if parents are not available, you have to have a spiritual leader. And you commit this to the Lord. So that's number one. Let's take just a few moments as Meredith plays. You pray concerning this issue. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we need to pray for one another, for protection, for our families, our children, our church, ourselves, that we would heed the warning of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. If we're not involved in this by the grace of God, we just give him praise and honor, but we face the temptation without fail. So let's commit this to prayer, praying for one another as well as for ourselves. And Father, you've heard the prayers of your people here, and I thank you for their willingness to be here on a Sunday evening. They could be a lot of other places, but it is important for us to take a stand for that which is true and right. It's important for us to look like you. And I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to be preaching ourselves to ourselves the gospel tomorrow, reminding husbands and wives, reminding each other of the gospel, texting one another throughout the day about the gospel. Help us, Lord, to think in a very spiritual way concerning how we can encourage one another to look like Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for decisions that are being made. I pray that we'd see the fruit of this in the coming days for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.